but actually they are transcendental and without any tinge of material contamination. He is undoubtedly known as partial to his pure devotees, but in fact he is never partial, as much as the sun is never partial to anyone. By utilizing the sun rays, sometimes even the stones become valuable, whereas a blind man cannot see the sun, although there are enough sun rays before him. Darkness and light are two opposite conceptions. But this does not mean that the sun is partial in distributing its rays. The sun rays are open to everyone, but the capacity of the receptacles differ. Foolish people think that devotional service is flattering the Lord to get special mercy. Actually, the pure devotees are engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, are not mercantile community. A mercantile house renders service to someone in exchange for values. A pure devotee does not render service unto the Lord for such exchange, and therefore the full mercy of the Lord is open to him. Suffering men, needy men, inquisitive persons, or philosophers make temporary connections with the Lord to serve a particular purpose. When the purpose is served, there is no more relation with the Lord. A suffering man, if he is pious at all, prays to the Lord for his recovery. As soon as the recovery is over, in most cases, the suffering man no longer cares to keep any connection with the Lord. The mercy of the Lord is open to him, but he is reluctant to receive it. That is the difference between a pure devotee and a mixed devotee. Those who are completely against the service of the Lord are considered to be an abject darkness. Those who ask for the Lord's favor only at a time of necessity are partial recipients of the mercy of the Lord, and those who are sent to engage in the service of the Lord are full recipients of the mercy of the Lord. Such partiality in receiving the Lord's mercy is relative to the recipient, and it is not due to the partiality of the all-merciful Lord. When the Lord descends on this material world by his all-merciful energy, he plays like a human being, and therefore it appears that the Lord is partial to his devotees only. But that is not a fact. Despite apparent manifestation of partiality, his mercy is equally distributed. In the battle of Kurukshetra, all persons who died in the fight before the presence of the Lord got salvation without the necessary qualification, because death before the presence of the Lord purifies the passing soul from the effects of all sins. And therefore, the dying man gets a place somewhere in the transcendental abode. Somehow or other, if someone puts himself open in the sun rays, he is sure to get the requisite benefit, both by heat and ultraviolet rays. Therefore, the conclusion is the Lord is never partial. It is wrong for the people in general to think of him as partial. Om Jnana Timanandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Taksuram Mritam Yena Asmai Sivirave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Napitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadhamayam Vidati Sapadantikam Adadanaschanandante idam yache puna puna trimadu papadam boja vilisham janma janmani parangyayud bhakti visham tayatnai ayamam marabit sunandam kambhirya paradhuka dhuki sanatanasam sabumakriyami pancha kaupa turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhaye Visha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnadevyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Vedanta Shiva Sri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Greetings from
Govardhan. It's in the evening here, about somewhere between 6:30 and 7 o'clock. I've been up since 9 o'clock last night, which is when I woke up due to jet lag, which is great, staying up all night and chanting and hearing about Krishna here in Govardhan. So we're in this section of the Bhagavatam where Krishna has been introduced at the end of the battlefield of Kurukshetra. We see him on the chariot of Arjuna. And due to the intimate love of the devotee, Krishna reveals more and more of his personal and intimate nature. Basic theme of the Srimad Bhagavatam, of course, is Krishna, the full manifestation of God, who reveals himself to those devotees who have spontaneous and intimate love. The topmost secret of the Paramaguyam, the topmost secret that Krishna reveals to Uddhava in the 11th canto, is that he is controlled by his devotee's love. That's not a weakness in Krishna, but that is the manifestation of personality that one reciprocates in love. If one does not reciprocate in love, if one is not controlled by another's love, then one is hard-hearted and impersonal. So we see that the glory of God is his heart. Akila Ratam Rita Murti, that the ultimate manifestation of the Supreme Absolute Reality is a complete Ratsam Rita Murti, the complete embodiment of the ecstasy of rasa or relationship. And therefore in the Upanishads it says rasa vai saha. And that ultimate reality is that exchange of intense and appropriate and perfect love with his devotees, and that's most fully revealed in the Bhagavatam. We see that right in the beginning, that Krishna is serving his devotee. And we see the various exchanges with the devotees, especially that very, very crucial and moving time at the end of the Battle of Kurukshetra, where the last remaining members of the Kuru dynasty are threatened twice by the Brahmastra weapon of Ashwatthama. And in each case, Krishna saves and protects his devotees. That's one of the 10 subject matters of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Vaikuntha Vijayo, he protects the devotees. And protecting the devotees means that Krishna is always doing what is best for his devotee. And one who has full faith, Sharanagata, he's taking shelter for his needs in his relationship with Krishna with full confidence that my relationship with Krishna solves every need and problem that I have. He develops a full faith based on experience that under shelter of the Absolute Reality, everything that is happening to one is for one's best. It's for one's growth and development into a full realization of the pure soul, which is the eternal position, which is free from duality. So here we see the nature of the devotees and the nature of Krishna as he reciprocates with the devotees. And specifically right now in this particular section, we're seeing the heart and mind of Kunti. Yesterday I went to Vrindavan. I don't have a particular place here, so I've been here for so many years, so I have books here, and I have winter clothes, and a mosquito net, and different things that I need, and I couldn't find them. I thought they were in one particular place, but they weren't, and I went to Vrindavan to search for my things, and also do the little shopping that I have to do before I retire for 2 months in my tier here in Govardhan. And I also went to sell my books. Prabhupada is also selling his books. Of course, can't compare my books to his books, but trying to follow in the family business, so I was selling my books. And I sold 5 cases to different shops, etc. So I went to the main bookseller in Vrindavan, in Lohi Bazaar, Rasabihari Lal's shop. And as I was there, Garga Muni was there selling his CDs. That probably Prabhupada, I think they said that Garga Muni means Garga Money, and it's a fact. I mean, he's a good businessman. He's like the guru now of all the businessmen in Vrindavan. He's so expert. So he was there, and somehow I began to talk to him, and he asked me what I was doing, and I told him I was lecturing on Queen Kunti. And he was giving statistics that, you know, the only video of Prabhupada or something that's made giving classes of Kunti, and the most classes he gave was of Kunti, and the most... He's giving all these statistics, and he said that when Brahmananda was with Srila Prabhupada in the hospital in the early days, Prabhupada asked Brahmananda to read him the prayers of Queen Kunti. And I was appreciating, and Garga Muni was going on of how this was the consciousness of Prabhupada. Because he was in such a, we know the history of his life somewhat, in such a dependent position. And he was so much feeling this shelter of Krishna on the Jaladutta in New York in the Bowery. The crazy person who was taking LSD put himself in a completely dependent position. And therefore was appreciating and fully realizing what Kunti was realizing. That if you're in a dependent position, we are in a dependent position, but if externally we put ourselves in a dependent position for the service of Krishna, which basically means to do our duty beyond material calculations, then we feel Krishna's presence. And we get that confidence that he's there. I love that part where Prabhupada explains in one of the purports how Kunti was even more favored than Krishna's own mother, Devaki. Because Devaki had a husband, and Kunti had no one. Her husband had died. And therefore, in that situation, Krishna reciprocated with her and protected her. So we see that this is the personal situation of Kunti. She has this experience. And Prabhupada very much identified with this experience. Just imagine when Prabhupada had the heart attack in New York. This is what he wanted to hear. This is the consciousness he wanted to cultivate. So these prayers of Kunti in our line are extremely important. Sati, she's chaste, she's dependent. Ananya Bhakti Pram. This is the beginning of bhakti, to have that realization that there's no other shelter than Krishna, actually. And that's what the soul is yearning for. And that's the safe position, the relationship with Krishna. And if you have that, actually speaking, you have everything. And that's the most important thing. And therefore the devotee understands that, not gauging his life by any material situation or status, etc., but by the presence of Krishna in his life, due to the dependence one has that invokes the reciprocation of Krishna as a person to his devotees. And as Queen Kunti prayed, if the difficulties in life help us to invoke more of that consciousness, then we welcome them. Because that's the ultimate solution. That's the eternal solution to our problems. All others are temporary solutions. And because they're temporary, when something is temporary, it's filled with duality. Something is temporary, and if there's happiness, it's filled with distress, because the source of your happiness will be God, will be non-existent, and you know that. So any material situation is filled with duality, because it's temporary, and therefore the pleasures of the world that are not in relationship with Krishna, the source of those pleasures are ultimately not real, and they will be gone. So the intelligent person, I think there's a verse in the Bhagavatam somewhere, the intelligent person will sacrifice the temporary, the body, for the permanent, for the permanent realization. So these prayers are very important. Okay. Now, every time I give the class, I read the prayers over, and I try to see, and the commentators do this. I told you that I was in a class with Pradyumna. He was giving it at the Radha Damodar Temple in New York. Independent of Krishna's, of Kastuba establishing those deities, Pradyumna knows every spiritualist everywhere. In fact, tell you one story about Pradyumna. I was in South India in Udupi, and a former student of mine from the Gurukula, who is now a prominent Ayurvedic doctor, and he paid my ticket and invited me down there to get some treatment, not for ill health, but to make my health stronger for the future. And it was actually quite effective. So I was going in every day for these Ayurvedic massages and these different treatments. And the doctor called me in, and he was sitting with this distinguished man, looked like he was in his 60s. And I had been told about him by the person who was assisting me, who studies here in the Sanskrit school here in Vrindavan, Gopi Pranadana. And he from that area. So when I went down there, the school was on vacation, and he came to assist me. And he was describing this person as the greatest scholar in India, and that he was so learned, this particular person, that in the Madhva line it was known that there were commentaries written 300-400 years ago that somehow he was so expert that he was able to find discrepancies in some of the logic or something. He was just considered the most learned person. So when I came in, obviously he understood, a Westerner, a sannyasi, that I was in line from Prabhupada. And he said to me, he said, do you know Pradyumna? And then he said, yes. In 1976, Pradyumna lived with me for 6 months or something like that. Even at the time of Pradyumna was staying with the greatest scholars and the greatest pandits in India from all sampradayas, all Gaudiya Mats, etc. Pradyumna was, everyone knows him. So also in this yoga studio, independent of Kastubha establishment, he knew this person who was this yoga teacher way, way before. And the yoga teacher had asked him to give Bhagavad Gita. But when he was showing the different commentaries by the different acharyas, one thing each commentator does on each verse is show the connection between one verse and another, because we understand that whatever speaker is there, he's speaking logically. Just like when we speak, one thing follows after another. If you're making some argument or you're teaching something, there's a logical progression between one point and another. And it's not always obvious to us what that is, but the commentator will say, "Aka, then, this follows after that because." So in looking through these verses and reading them over and over again, I was trying to see what is the real message, what's being developed. And I was thinking about a particular theme that seems to go through these verses. And one is that the perception of the absolute reality is dependent on our consciousness. Perception in general is dependent on consciousness. We know ultimately to see Krishna, Paimanjana Charita Bhakti Valochanena, that the eyes must be coated with love. It's not a magic trick, etc. But obviously, one's knowledge and one's attitude affects how one sees it. And if one has an attitude of envy, obviously, towards someone, an aversion towards someone, a prejudice towards someone, one will not be able to see that person properly. And in fact, if you study the Bhakti Shastris, our birth in this world is due to an aversion towards God. That's in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. Ishad upe tasya. That we turn from God. And then you when you turn from God, you turn from yourself, because what we are is in relationship to God. So when you turn from God, you turn from yourself, and from that, vayam dutiya vinivesha. From that arises duality and hate. Duality. Because we begin to identify with something that is not real or temporary. When you turn from yourself, then your identification is with something that's not real. And something that's not real is temporary. And therefore, again, it's filled with duality, I am, and fear. Because if you identify with something that's not real, it is always being threatened with non-existence. And this is that, therefore, the root cause of all anxiety in the world is the fear of death. And the fear of death is due to this misidentification. Because we've turned from God, then we've turned from ourselves, and therefore we adopt this false identity. But in Bhagavad Gita, it says, Icha gracious samutena, dvandvamo hena bhak. Son of Partha, we're born into this world out of delusion, overcome with desire and hate. So this is just a fact, and Kunti's prayers it's a history, it's a reality, but there's a philosophical story behind the story of her experience. And in her expressions of seeing Krishna pick up the Sudarshana Chakra to protect Arjuna from the atomic weapon of Ashwatthama, and then understanding how Krishna the Super Soul appeared within his heart. And then seeing Krishna sitting on the chariot before her, she's trying to understand in her love and devotion who is Krishna and how to understand him. And it's clear that it's a matter of the proper consciousness. The proper consciousness, which is not prejudiced by our own material desire and envy, that so much affects our consciousness. In fact, I think Eric Fromm wrote that book, The Art of Living, and what is material consciousness? You see the world according to your own desires and fears. And people are seeing the world differently, and therefore there's dissension in the world. But they have different views of the world, self-centered views of the world. Because I want this to be true, because this is the way I will enjoy most, then this is the way it is. You have some land. That I see that as my land. Why? Because I want that land. But it's not your land. It's the other person's land. It's not your money. It's the other person's money. But you see it as your money. You see it as your land. And that's the basic, because of your desire. And that's the basic principle of illusion in this world. Because we desire to be the controller and enjoyer, a position we cannot have by our own constitution. We tend to see the world as ours, which is an illusion. And therefore, we tend to see the world as not Krishna, Maya, not this. We tend to see the world as separate from Krishna. And we suffer. We suffer duality. because our world is an illusion, and it's temporary, and it's filled with duality. So Kunti, in her prayers, she's expressing that we're not able to have, Krishna's invisible. She's expressing, how can I see Krishna? Which is actually an expression of how one can see Krishna in sincerity and humility. How can us less intelligent people understand Krishna? And then it explains that Krishna is understood in relationship. There's that famous verse, and I read it last time, and Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya Chanandago Govindaya Namah. And Krishna, he's the sun. That's who he is. He's the son of Vasudeva. He's the pleasure, the boy of Nanda, friend of the cowherd men. This is who Krishna is. He reveals himself in relationship to his devotees. When one loves Krishna, then Krishna gives himself to the devotees, and that's the only way to understand this absolute personal reality, which is Krishna. And then we see another fact of that consciousness. How Krishna is manifest to those who are sincerely want Krishna. Krishna is the absolute truth. If you want the absolute truth, you have to be in the mood of service. The absolute truth is to be served. If you don't want, and that's our relationship with the absolute truth, and that's who we are. And if we don't want to be dependent on the absolute truth, if we don't want to serve the absolute truth, then we cannot have the absolute truth, because that is the absolute truth. Vaikuntha Vijayo Sthitir, the right situation is that there's God. And he is supreme. And he is the supreme controller. And we are his parts. And we are meant for service. And if you want God, you have to serve God. Otherwise, it's not the absolute truth. If you're lording over something, that's not the absolute truth. So the absolute truth comes when you want to serve the absolute truth. And therefore, as you said, you have to be a kinshana. You have to be a kinshana. You have to be, you have to have the right desire. Your desire has to be aligned with reality, a kinshana. I own nothing. Yes, that's the fact. And therefore, I'm dependent on God. So we see all these verses. It's a particular consciousness. A sincere desire to serve Krishna reveals the absolute reality. And therefore, bhakti is the abhideya, or the means of realizing the absolute truth. Because the reason why we are blind to the absolute truth is our aversion towards the absolute truth. There's nothing separate from the absolute truth. So how can you not see the absolute truth? It's because you don't want to see the absolute truth, and God fulfills our desire to not see, to turn from the absolute truth by blinding us to that absolute truth and putting us in the illusion that we're the center and the controller. The false conception of the self is what? Ahankara. I am the controller. I am the doer. So again, it's consciousness. It's the proper consciousness we can understand God and the proper knowledge. And Kunti, now we're getting up to some verses today, finally. And Kunti, praising Krishna so much, begins to explain herself. And in explaining herself, she begins to explain Krishna's position, that he is the supreme absolute truth without defect. A lot of the shastra that explains the position of the absolute truth explains that he's without defect and apparent defects. And one of the apparent defects is that there's suffering in the world. We all know this. How can there be God when there's suffering in the world? There's even a field of philosophy called theodicy, which tries to reconcile the fact of an absolute supreme controller with suffering and evil in this world. that Kunti is praying that these calamities happen again and again, which means that even though she's Krishna's devotee, she's experiencing so many difficulties. So how can Krishna's devotee experience so many difficulties? In fact, this is the main theme that will come up because we have to have an original. The Bhagavatam is to help us understand Krishna so that we can love Krishna. Buddha Bhava Samanditam, in one of the main verses in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, Atasavam Pavartate, Iti Bhutva Bhajanti Mam Buddha Bhava. I am the source of the material. Krishna is saying himself, I am the source of the material and spiritual world. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. So we have to understand Krishna without... So Kunti is explaining. She explains how the sufferings of the world are due to social intercourse. Destiny, we create our own destiny. God is not the cause of our suffering. We're the cause of our suffering. And that suffering is sent by God simply to purify us of the attitudes and consciousness, the attitudes and understandings and desires within us that cause that ultimately cause suffering. Because suffering is ultimately caused by a disharmony between your nature and what you're doing. So if we're trying to be the Lord, we're trying to enjoy separate from Him, we can never be satisfied. So suffering is a reaction to that. Suffering is a reaction to the type, to the consciousness that actually separates us from God and causes suffering. So Kunti explains that. That is text 28. And what? So you're equal to everyone. You're distributing your mercy, and the suffering is caused by oneself, by God in the form of time, which is responding to the living entity's misuse of his free will. It's responding to the living entity's misuse of their free will in a way to correct them. And now we've got up to today's verse, which deals with another apparent defect in the Supreme Lord, which is related, is the partiality, which is a non-spiritual consciousness. I was just thinking in preaching and trying to share Krishna consciousness, at least my experience this year is very, very strongly that even if you're a devotee and you feel you have the best philosophy or whatever, or the best institute, whatever you feel, if you have a sense of sectarianism, it just won't look spiritual. And it's something that cannot be faked. So that kind of and partiality. So this verse that's dealt with. Kunti's explaining the defect of partiality. And that's also discussed in the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna did say that Samaham Sarva Bhuteshu Nadvaita Samaham Sarva Bhuteshu Nadvaita Stanapriya, that I don't hate or like anyone. So Prabhupada also, he was present, no one can understand your transcendental, which appear to be human. You have no specific object of favor, nor do you have any object of envy. Same words, I believe, are here. Vaisha. people only imagine. So question of the Lord's partiality. And again, same thing. The one is experiencing mercy, but the mercy that one's experiencing is not the partiality of God. It's the receptivity of one's consciousness. And Prabhupada gives the example of the different effects of the sun. Something takes a veil of the sunlight. So he gives the example of some stones that in the sun, by utilizing the sun rays, they become valuable. And where a blind man cannot see the sun, the sun rays are there. There's some defect in the receptacle of the sun. So the mercy of God is available to everyone. There's there's a defect in our receptivity. So again, I'm seeing this common line of philosophical thought that's going through all these verses, that to understand God and to feel God's mercy, it's dependent on our consciousness. That's the essence of the verse, Trinada Pisani Chena, Toror Api Sahishana, Amanina Madhanena Kirtaniya Sadahari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself more tolerant than a tree, lower than the straw in the street, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant constantly. So it's a state of mind that allows one to feel mercy and therefore experience and feel love for the bestower of mercy. So when one is chanting the holy name of Krishna, if one is feeling love for Krishna, one can, and therefore experiences the holy name as an object of love and as an expression of our love. The holy name is the object of our love, and it's an expression of our love. It's Krishna, and it's a loving prayer to Krishna. So if you have love for Krishna, and therefore you experience the holy name as your lovable object, and you feel in your heart that the prayer is an expression of love for the object of your love, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service, then you can chant constantly. Why? Because a state of mind. And what's that state of mind? It's humility. And what does humility allow one to do? Humility allows one to experience mercy. I gave the example of a child who is spoiled. The child is not humble. No matter what the parents give to that child, the child does not feel love. And because the child doesn't feel love, the child doesn't love their parents. So the parents become confused. I'm giving my child the whole world. I'm taking him, I'm buying him whatever he wants, but still he's not behaved. Still he's not respectful. Why? Because the child is spoiled. The child is not humble. And therefore, although getting so much, never feels it as love, and therefore never responds with love. But another child who is humble and not spoiled, even getting a little something from the parents, they're feeling so much love from the parents and feeling so much love for the parents. So when one is very, very humble and the gift of the holy name is coming, and one is feeling, I am not devotee, I am not deserving, one has the right consciousness, when he chants the holy name, one's feeling so much mercy, and therefore feeling so much love for Krishna. And we know that love is pleasure. When you do something in the mood of love, you can do it constantly. I say this many times, without love, an activity is work. and work is boring. Love is pleasurable. When one is doing something out of love, they can do it all the time. Kirtani is Siddha Hari. So again, this receptivity it's consciousness, then one can feel Krishna here. And you can understand Krishna. Because Krishna will manifest to one. So here, this defect, it's not partiality, but one is experiencing God's grace, being a receptacle. And Prabhupada explains this so clearly that the mercy, he says, the pure devotee does not render service unto the Lord for such exchange. And therefore, the full mercy of the Lord is open to him. So just look at the consciousness that Prabhupada is pointing out. He does not render service to the Lord to any motive. He's not Prabhupada flattering. He's not for any motive. And therefore, the mercy is available to him. Suffering men, needy men, there's four types of men. They're serving for a particular purpose. So he says the mercy of the Lord is open to him, but he's reluctant to receive it. That is the difference between a pure devotee and mixed devotee. It says those who are completely against the service of the Lord are considered to be in abject darkness. They don't see the light of the Lord's mercy. Those who ask the Lord for favor only at the time of necessity, if the four types of people who approach Chatur, Biha, Bhajanti, Mamjana, Sukhitanojana, Arto, Artarti, Jigyasu, Ganisha, four types of people approach for motive. Those who ask for the Lord's favor in time of necessity are partial recipients of mercy. And those who are sent to engage in the service of the Lord are full recipients of the Lord's mercy. The mercy is always there. But the devotee is receiving the mercy due to his desire to please Krishna. He can experience such partiality in receiving the Lord's mercy is relative to the recipient and not due to the partiality. So it's trying to resolve this issue. You're not cruel because we're suffering. And when you bestow your mercy on the devotee who is dependent and who loves you, you're not being partial. So Kunti is explaining her situation. She's suffering. That's not a defect of the Lord. And Krishna is with her. That's not a defect of the Lord of partiality. That she's suffering. It's not a defect of cruelty. No. The suffering is coming to bring one closer to God. Krishna is manifesting if we respond to our situation. Tateinu kam pang su samikshamano, in a humble way, expecting the Lord's mercy, and then he's there. So, maybe we just quickly do more work. Of course it is bewildering, O soul of the universe, that you work, though you're inactive, that you take birth, though you're the vital force and the unborn, you yourself descend amongst men, animals, say, verily, this is bewildering. So, Kunti is, again, trying to give the right understanding. To understand the Supreme Lord, and that sometimes it's very, very bewildering. Tadejati, tadnaijati, tadure, tadvantike, tantarasya sarvasya, tadisavasya bhak, O Supreme Lord, the Isha Upanishads, you're near, you're far. Tadejati, tadnaijate, you walk, you do not walk. Tantarasya sarvasya, you're everywhere. You're localized. So how can someone understand you? Of course it's bewildering. So proper knowledge, the proper consciousness, so how do we understand God? Papa Nipurpa says, all these statements prove without question that the Lord's activities, forms, and deeds are all inconceivable to our limited thinking power. Because he's inconceivably power, everything is possible for him. Therefore, no one can calculate him exactly. Every action the Lord is building to the common man. So, he has inconceivable power. And because he has inconceivable power, he's not confined to the laws of material nature. And our experience of how things operate is under the laws of material nature, and therefore our reasoning power is basically based on certain premises that things operate in particular ways under laws of nature. By definition, God is beyond those laws of nature, so he can't exactly be understood simply by our logic and understanding. Again, how is he going to be understood then? When he reveals himself by his mercy of the internal potency, which comes in the form of guru, sadhu, and shastra understood in the right way, then he can be understood. And that also is a reasonable proposition. That's how he'll be understood. He'll be understood when he reveals himself by his own potency. He can be understood. Not exactly by logic, Vedic knowledge. The devotee knows it. Okay, I'm going to stop here. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
Yeah.
It's Mooney. Please accept my apologies.
Yeah.
You hear that?
I don't know if that's you or me, Mooney.
I'll put my phone in and see what happens.
What? Stop. Can you get on another way?
Can you hear me now, Marsh?
I can.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for another wonderful class, Marsh. Before I ask my question, I'll just note that last night Rasa and I were talking about the fact that you exhibit a quality which is extremely rare in religious mendicants, that you're able to actually relate to others on their own terms. So thank you. You're in relation to that.
I don't know what that means. But
what I mean is that you find a way to convey connection.
Okay, I appreciate that. Because when I look at it, I just look like... And I'm not that transcendental, but go ahead. Let's go. Go on.
Anyway, so my question is this, Marsh. You had mentioned earlier that the point that if we serve Krishna's will, if we try to serve him, and if we in some way put ourselves out in some way, like depending on him, then Krishna is available to us. And I appreciated the fact that you said this basically means to do our duty. I heard you properly.
Yeah.
Right? So the reason I appreciated this is I think I've in the beginning of my spiritual life and even now I have the lingering vestiges of the idea that Krishna is available to you when you really kind of just get rid of everything and whatever it is, join the temple or do something like that. And it makes the idea of karma yoga kind of impossible. So I want to understand what conditions must be fulfilled for someone who's doing their, you could say, varnashram dharma or whatever, in such conditions must be, what conditions must be fulfilled for that to be done in the spirit that's required for this kind of connection.
Well, I presume there was giving this class on Martras, Svarshas, Pakontia, Sitoshna, Sukha, Dukha, Da, right? The Martras, it was a whole, you know, Martras, Svarshas, the contact of the Martra, the object of the senses, right?
Mm-hmm.
Martras, Svarshas, by the senses, the contact of the senses with the objects of the senses. Sitoshna Sukha Dukha Da, which give, right? Sitoshna, cold heat, right? Sukha Dukha, happiness and distress, right? Martras Martras Dukha Sitoshna. And one must learn to tolerate. And then the question we discussed last week was how long, right? How long do you have to tolerate, right? Well, it says, you tolerate to the limits of your duty, right? Which gives a beginning and end to the toleration. And someone asks, well, what does that mean? Well, obviously, for someone, that toleration, for some things, it means you tolerate your whole life, right? You know, you be honest, you don't cheat. Well, how long do you do that? Well, always, you know? But other things may be, have a particular beginning and end. According to an ashram, right? Like a brahmachari, he took a vow. Well, how long do you tolerate sex life? You know, no sex life, right? You know, well, from the beginning of life to your end. That's your duty. Well, if you have to, how long? You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, well, here's some limits. You tolerate it, between the times where you procreate to have children or within marriage or whatever it is. You know, what I'm saying is, to do your duty. Another example is, I thought your original question was just.
Thank you. I mean, my question is,
yeah.
What's the difference between doing that just because it's right and doing it in the spirit of trying to come closer to Krishna? Because there's a lot of people in the world who are just very righteous, honest people.
Yeah. Right, yeah. In Ramananda Samvad, that's the discussion between Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya, it gives different grades of religion. Because Ramananda Roy is asked by Lord Chaitanya, what is the ultimate shloka? The first one is vanashrama charadita, that you do your duty in vanashram. And basically it means that people are following God's will. But, it's kind of the first manifestation of the soul is you follow God's will. And how does it come? It comes in the duties and examples that he does. But there's something higher than that, right? Yet Kuroshi Rasnasi. Whatever you're doing, you give it to Krishna. So there's different, you can say there's different levels of religiosity. But even that, yet Kuroshi Rasnasi, whatever you do, there's an indication that you're doing things because of a particular condition of the body, a particular attachment, and giving the results to Krishna. So I guess the question you're asking is, what's the difference between just doing your duty and something higher for Krishna? Well, it's an elevation it's a spiritual elevation of the soul. And there's not just those two grades, there's many grades. But one is, the first grade is just doing your duty. And, sometimes, your Guru Maharaj used to say that too, before becoming a Paramahamsa, why don't we try to become human beings? Sometimes we try to transcend and then we don't have any principles at all. And sometimes I'm even seeing in myself, just my own experience in spiritual life, but I sometimes just appreciate so much the common, honest person, whether he believes in God or not. The simple person who adheres to Dharma and truth. We know it's not the highest, but it's not the lowest either. you know, a person that just is righteous and does what's right. And it's a kind of spirituality. Even if the person doesn't even have a theistic conception, he's accepting that there are absolute universal principles, and he's surrendering to them. But, okay, but there's something that's higher. And what's that? Oh, you recognize that there's God. So you do your duty, and you give up some of the results to Krishna. You consciously do that for God. Whatever you're doing, you give the results to God. So I guess, you know, I actually, by the way, I'm studying that volume of the JVS, the Journal of Vaishnava Studies. I'm reading your article. It's very good. So it's what? It's some kind of understanding of consciousness. And that's what Kunti is giving us here, right? She's giving us an understanding of God as the, you know, the proprietor, as the supreme lord, as the object of love, as worship. And as you develop that spirit, right, you're more and more on the platform of the soul. Okay, there's something higher than that. What's higher than that? Which is the higher sloka? Well, now it gives this next sloka. And what does that say? Well, you no longer act. No longer act just giving up the fruits of your activities, right? But you give up any fruit of activity itself. You renounce any fruit of activity itself. But this is all still rejected by Lord Chaitanya. Eho bhaya. It's still external to the nature of the soul, because renunciation is also external to the nature of the soul. And he doesn't say, okay, that it's a purely spiritual activity. So he comes to the verse, Nagyani, Payasam, you give up everything and you just sit and you hear, you know, from the pure devotee. Act completely on the platform of the soul. So my answer would be is it's different levels of realization that distinguish each level. Muni?
Yes, Marsh. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You want to say anything else there? Is that?
No, I'm satisfied. I appreciate your point. I guess just one question. One question did come to mind. So when you say sadhavakaraman pratyajya, my impression is that you can give up fruit of activities while you're still doing your varnashrama dharma, right? Like, that was what Arjuna was supposed to do. So, right?
It's hard for me to hear you again.
All right.
Yeah.
Do you hear me better now?
Yeah.
Okay. My impression was that sadhavakaraman pratyajya could be understood in two ways. One is that you actually give up the duties, the worldly duties, and the other is that you do them, but in a way where it's really impelled by, for whatever reason, you're doing it out of direct service to God because that's what He wants. Is that right?
Sarva dharman pratyajya vamekam. It says take shelter of Krishna. I guess ultimate renunciation is not giving up objects, but giving up the conception of possessiveness. And therefore, there's a karma sannyas where you can give up the work, right? But that's one type of sannyas, you can give up the work. And I guess the higher type of sannyas is where you give up the conception of possessiveness. And that's the ultimate sannyas, yeah.
It's the only way I can make sense of the fact that Krishna tells Arjuna to do that, but expects him to fight. You know, he's still doing
right.
His in Varnashram,
yeah.
But he's doing
right,
it.
Right. That's
okay.
Nice, right. Yeah.
No, that's all. Thanks so much, Marsh. I appreciate your answer.
Yeah, he says, give up everything, and then says, now you fight. Yeah, very good. Any other questions?
Maharaj?
Yes.
Maharaj, Hare Krishna. This is Madan Mohan.
Madan, Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol. I have a question.
Yes.
Well, it's a. Could you suggest? a way of reconciling the idea that we are the to blame, we are the cause of our suffering. God is not. Can you suggest a way to reconcile that with God being Sarva Karana Karanam, the cause of all causes?
I know the question. I know the question. And sometimes I feel the ultimate answer will be confusing.
Yeah.
That's what I fear. I know that these things are discussed also. There's different ways. This question is also basically asked. This question is basically asked by Maharaj Prakrit to Sukadeva Goswami. It's second chapter 8, second canto. It says, questions by Maharaj Prakrit. And then chapter 9 is called Answers by Citing the Lord's Version. And if I could find it right now, he says that, the first thing is the sinful will of living entity, the consequent desire is the will of the God. In other words, nothing moves without a blade of grass. He's the cause of all causes. But his actions are respondent to the desires of the living entity who have free will and are independent. Mm-hmm. And Prabhupada would sometimes answer that. It's a basic question that, God is perfect. Then why didn't he create a world where there's no suffering? And Prabhupada would say that, you came here, don't blame God. In other words, he didn't create you as dead stone. That's his perfection. In other words, he created you as sentient. In other words, his perfection is he bestowed on you some individuality, and individuality entails some choice. So Prabhupada said, now you came here, don't blame God. He didn't create you as dead stone. So that's somehow within the perfection of God. And within that perfection is also the experience of compassion, which is another universal quality that responds to some suffering condition. So I guess in without getting too highly... the lights just went out of my room. I got to get the flashlight. Without getting too going beyond that, I would just say that that's part of his perfection, and he created it all that way. So he's the cause of the free will of the living entity. And he's given him that choice, and giving him that choice doesn't take away his position as the cause of all causes.
Maharaj?
Is that?
This is Rasika.
Yeah, sure.
Can I just add one little thing to that?
Please do.
There's kind of an answer in her eighth prayer of Vipadasa Dutakshashvat.
Yeah.
Where, she says, let those calamities happen again and again so that we can see you again and again. So in that way, you could say that, Krishna is also the cause of suffering to bring us back to him.
Yes, that's also true. Yeah, he's manifesting his time.
Yeah.
He's manifesting his time, that's true. And time is what causes suffering.
Right.
Yeah, so he's the cause of that. Yeah.
Yeah, and that, yeah. Also the Tatinu Kampam that Prabhupada refers to in the report, that he said, how could it be? Yeah. There must be dangers, otherwise we won't be able to have the challenge to turn to God.
Yeah. It's a way of seeing His mercy. It's a definite challenge to us to do so. Thank you so much. That's good. Thank you. Yeah. Good.
Thank
you. Dad, anything else?
No. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Good. Yeah, who's that?
It's me. There was something that wasn't clear to me on this exchange, but I know it's late, so I can wait.
What is it?
It seems like there's two issues. One is the issue of responsibility, and the other is the issue of whether we think God is careless or something, like mean-spirited. And my impression, and if I'm wrong, let me know. My impression was the question here was responsibility. The whole reason of cause, the reason we're trying to find out who's the cause is because we want to find out who's responsible.
Right.
So, did I understand your answer that God is the cause of all causes because He created us with free will? So, even though we make decisions that are free, in one sense, He's the cause of that because that's how He created us. Is that correct?
Yeah.
That's how His being the cause is not violated by our freedom. Right.
That is my answer.
Okay.
You were saying, but then the other thing is responsibility. That he's not responsible.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to understand.
Sorry. Yeah, my earpiece fell out. In other words, what you're saying is a good way to answer is saying that he can be the cause without being responsible. Is that what you're saying? That's a good way of looking at it.
I'm just suggesting that it seems to me that's the reason why people, like, it seems to me that was the spirit behind Madan Prabhu's question. And again, I might have gotten it wrong, but it seems to me this is the issue. We're worried about the cause because we're worried about who's responsible.
So the answer is you can be the cause without being responsible.
And
this theme of understanding God as the controller and being everywhere but without defect. And I like in the ninth chapter, they first have the defect of everywhere you're impersonal. But no, God has inconceivable potency. So he can be everywhere without having the defect of impersonality. And then the another defect of being everywhere is being burdened. No, he can be everywhere, but he's not. He's aloof, so he's not burdened. And then the other one is, it says, Udati Navat, he's like neutral. He's everywhere, right? He's causing everything, right? Mayadyakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharachara, he's directing, he's supervising everything. But at the same time, that he's like neutral, and Prabhupada gives an example of like the judge, right? The judge is, he's the cause. You get killed, but is he responsible? You get rewarded, but is he responsible? So I think it's kind of a nice way to look at it, that we don't have to, cause does not necessarily make one responsible. That's a nice way to put it. Thank you. Okay, thank you. This is good. Anything else here?
Maharaj?
Yes.
This is Don again. Yeah, I don't know if now is the time, but I just want to
say... It is.
Okay.
Please.
Okay. Also, earlier, I just wanted to say that when Mahamuni Prabhu was first asking his first question earlier... That noise, that static, I think that came from our house here because I took us off speakerphone and then Comedy was picked up our other phone so that she could still hear without it being on speakerphone. So once we hung it up, it stopped. So I'm sorry about that.
So you're responsible.
I'm responsible. I'm the cause of it. But just in the course of this discussion, a number of times, the phrasing, God created us with free will, has come in, and of course what, not of course, but what instantly comes to my mind is a type of a question about that idea of God creating us with free will, as we're eternal, or under, as you know, as we again reconciling the idea of God, an urge arises to try to reconcile the the idea of God creating us with free will and the idea of us being eternal, not created.
Right. Well, yeah, I think one way to reconcile that is, first of all, that's what's being talked here. There's inconceivable potency of God,
sure.
So that's kind of boxing it in to certain laws. But usually when those type of questions arise, you can refer to things in the world that pose the same dilemmas. Like, for example, which came first, the sun or the sun rays, right?
Mm-hmm.
The sun rays are coming from the sun, but you don't have a sun without the sun rays.
Right.
So you have kind of examples like that where something is coming from something, but the thing can't exist without it.
Yeah.
So you kind of have this concept of this absolute reality, right?
Yeah.
And part of that absolute reality is energies, and we're one of the energies. But you generally have the concept of Shakti and Shaktiman, as the possessor of energies and energies. And the only way we have a frame of reference of looking at that as we see it in the world is that the energy comes from the source of the energy. But on that platform, and so we can explain it in those terms, but on that platform, the energy is part of the absolute reality. So it must simultaneously exist. It must exist simultaneously. So I think it still comes to that same point. Once you accept God, you have a being that exists before. You have a being that is beyond the laws, which help us understand things in a causal way, and in a sequential, logical way of cause and effect. But one of the first things in the Bhagavatam, when the chapter Shloki Bhagavatam, when it tries to explain God, he's the first thing it says, he's beyond cause and effect. He causes. So it's kind of like a reasonable understanding of God that he doesn't fit in to these type of kind of categories. Okay, that's the best I can do.
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, Malik.
I want to represent the mundane logicians in the audience and say that.
You can also represent the theist also, because you're studying that too. Okay.
I don't feel satisfied. I feel like a sentient beta tattva become the get out of jail free card for logical consistency sometimes. And I know that you're not. I know you're doing this in total good faith, but I understand the principle you're making, which I agree with. But I don't. Why try to explain causation at all then with God? Instead of trying and then kind of, at some point saying, well, it's inconceivable, so forget it. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to be like.
And what can I say is we first have to. When they ask Prabhupada, that Irish poet asked Prabhupada something like, my grandfather always had a question. Who created God, right?
Yeah.
And then Prabhupada said, first you have to define God. And then Prabhupada defined God as, the definition of God. Well, if you want to find out who created God, then define God, and then definition of God is one who doesn't have a creator. So I think, you know, you have to come to a conception of the absolute totality.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think if you come to that conception, you have a conception of a being, by definition, who has inconceivable potency. So I think it's reasonable. Why isn't it reasonable to put that into play when you try to understand the nature of God?
All right. I don't know. I know it's so late now, and I don't want to press this, but we can talk more about this another time. I don't want to.
Okay. You know,
your point is well taken. I just wonder, I mean, Madan Prabhu seemed to ask a relatively straightforward question. Were we ever created by God from a state where we didn't exist and God gave us a nature, or are we co-eternal with God? To me, that's and maybe the fear is if we say that we're co-eternal with God, then in some way maybe it limits God's power or something. I don't know.
Well, no, we're definitely co-eternal with God. But but there's still the sense that He's the creator. They're His energies. You know, we're co-eternal with God. Yeah, we're obviously co-eternal with God. But there's a sense of dependency.
Oh, that's true. I'm sorry, Mark. We can talk about this in private. I don't mean to.
No. We can go on and on about this too, but we'll talk about it more in the next class.
Well, thanks so much.
Okay.
I appreciate it.
Okay.
Maharaj.
Yeah, thank you. Yes.
This is Madan again. I just also wanted to say that I really appreciate all the interaction here. Really, I think my real motive for asking the questions, above all else, really, I mean, once upon a time I asked these questions or kinds of questions more because I didn't even have any way of conceptualizing these things. But I still really meant the question when I asked them, but today, but to a large degree, I also just wanted to have an interaction, as part of our relationship. So, thank you.
That's the highest thing is relationship.
Yeah, it doesn't really matter so much what the answer was here.
No. The answer is important too.
I agree.
Anyway, we can discuss that more. Thank you.
Sure.
Okay. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is good.
Hare Krishna.
Who's that? What?
Bhakti.
Who?
Prema Bhakti.
Oh, Prema. Hare Krishna.
Very well.
Do you like to say anything?
No. Just Hare Krishna.
Well, thank you.
And thank you for the class.
Okay, thank you so much. I'm here at Govardhan. I'm facing Govardhan.
Hi.
My room has, I'm going to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. My room has 35 pictures.
Oh, wow.
I should want to say, I'm looking. There's Gurgovinda, Prabhupada, Bhakti Vinod, Bhakti Siddhanta, Nityananda, Lord Chaitanya, Krishna sitting. Gopal Krishna sitting with the cow, a picture of Radha Krishna. There's Krishna and the cows. There's Krishna on a branch with the gopis. There's Prabhupada, there's three more Prabhupadas, the Govardhan Srila, Radha Raman, Radha Krishna, Krishna Sarovara, Govardhan, Radha Kun, Radha and Krishna by Jadarani, Gorni Kai, another Prabhupada, Madan Mohan, Arsana, Akura leaving the Vrindavan, Krishna thing of Govardhan Hill, the Jagannath Temple, and three or four more, Radha and Krishna. It's a very nice, and I sit in the class facing Govardhan. That's great. Okay, Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
This is Ladini Shastra.
Ladini, hi Bo, and hi, that Bo. Was Amir. Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Thanks, Ladini. What's that?
I didn't hear it.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you for the class, Maharaj. It's always enlightening.
It's always nice to hear from you, Ladini.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Mother Rani, Hare Krishna.
Thank
I'm
you.
Getting all these nice images of the devotees. It's very
thank
nice.
Thank you so much for the class. Wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you, Mother Indrani. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's that?
Amiya.
Amiya, Hare Krishna.
Number of eight.
Thank you.
It's very nice
thank
to
see
at Govardhan.
Thank you. Thank you, Amiya. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bo, Maharaj. It's Faladev.
Faladev, Hare Bo. Jai. We're in Vraj now. Very good.
Yeah.
So Bhuvaneshwar yesterday.
Ah.
Yeah. Hare Bo. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna,
Bhuvaneshwar. Hare Bo. Jai. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, okay. Maharaj, this is Madhavati.
Oh, wow, from all over? Geographically, I'm being brought, like, from New Jersey to State College, to California, to Stockton, to Wichita, Kansas. It's good. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? To Millbrook, to Austin, Texas. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Bharati.
Bharati, thank you, from Edison. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Jai Guru Maharaj, Rati Krishna.
Rati Krishna from Boston. Good, everyone likes to... It's nice saying Hare Krishna, because it's kind of you kind of enter Govardhan. I don't think it's fair, because I enter the other places. No, anyway. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Maybe they scared you. Okay. Well, and for now, thank you. Vanchakopa, Purubhyasya, Purubhindu, Vaitikusha, Patipanam, Pavanevyo, Vaishnu, Polo Giriraj, Maharaj, Ki, Hey.